Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
All right. Now, this series, Not a Fan, we're going to look at the words of Jesus, the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples, and the sermons that Jesus preached to the crowds regarding where they were at in their relationship with him. And the big question that we're going to ask today and be asking and then answering for the next 5 weeks is this. When it comes to your relationship with Jesus, would you say that you are a fan or a follower? Are you a fan or are you a follower? And we're going to break that down and talk about what those look like. If I ask you, especially if you've been in church for any time at all and you got baptized in water and you own three Bibles and you know the drill and you know all the stuff, if I say, hey, are you really a follower? You have a tendency to disengage and think, okay, well, Dave's talking to the newbies, the seekers, the visitors, people far from God, and I'll tap back in and pay attention when he starts talking to me. But I'm talking to everyone in this room who claims to be a Christ follower, according not to cultural interpretation, but according to the very words of Jesus, are you truly a Christ follower? When I ask if you're a follower of Jesus, here's some things I'm not asking. I'm not asking if you go to church, not asking if your parents and grandparents are Christians, not asking if you were baptized as an infant and raised in a religion. I'm not asking if you raised your hand and prayed a prayer at the end of a sermon. We're not asking, do you own more than three Bibles? Are your radio stations preset to K-Love and Air One? Is your ringtone a worship song? Have you ever worn witness wear? Do you protest Harry Potter and endorse Lord of the Rings? Do you have a permanent camping spot at a Christian music festival? Did you read Purpose Driven Life in less than 40 days? Do you understand phrases like traveling mercies, sword drill, and accountability partner? And do you have a fish on your car? Now, we could keep going, couldn't we? But those are ways that we identify. Hey, I'm a Christ follower. This is what Christ followers do. But perhaps Jesus' definition of being a true disciple is far different than what our culture would say it is. You know, it kind of astounds me. It's amazing to consider that in the first century, when the the Greek word for the scattering of the church took place, people were being martyred for their faith. People were being killed and offered to lions and all that in the arenas in Rome. It's true historical documentation. But what astounds me is 2,100 years later now, we still have this phenomenon where in many cultures and countries right now, if you stand up publicly and say, I belong to Christ, the price tag is torture. It's separation from your family, perhaps beheading. So there's different definitions of discipleship, of what being a follower of Jesus is. Now, just a disclaimer, my motivation and the motivation of the Holy Spirit in this series is not to condemn us as the westernized Christian culture. It's not to say, hey, you don't really love God and, you know, you're not meeting the standard. You need to jump higher and run faster and, you know, read your Bible more. That is not the motivation at all. The motivation is this, that on the other side of complete commitment, there's a life that Christ has intended for all of us. On the other side of complete surrender. But be clear on this, without full repentance, there is no forgiveness. Without full commitment, there is no life of faith and a revelation of our future. Without complete sacrifice, there is no fire of God falling on the altar. And without dying to ourselves, there is no resurrection life. And what religion promises, even customized, charismatic, Jesus-believing religion, religion promises this, just try a little bit of this and it'll help you a little bit. You know, try a little bit of church, can't hurt. Try some Jesus, add that, it's going to fix you, and add a marriage program, and add this and add that. And sure, we believe in teaching and counseling and guidance and all. That has its part, but be clear on this. Unless we lay down our lives, there is no life in Christ. Unless we completely yield ourselves to him, because Jesus is not the leader of a religion, he is the source of life, and the entrance into that source of life is a death to our old man. There's a moment where Jesus says, will you follow me? He looks at you and he looks at me. He's not about the crowd. He's about the individual. He's not about the mass gathering. He's about calling Zacchaeus out of the tree or the woman at the well or the fisherman mending his nets and saying, Peter, follow me and I will make you. And so this road of discipleship is a moment that's perpetual. So when Jesus said, follow me, it's the continuous imperative in the Greek language. Here's what Jesus said. Follow me. And keep following me. Make a decision to leave the old life behind and pursue me. And that's why in this room, Napa Campus today, God bless you, East Bay, Church Online, and all of our gatherings, here's the truth. Some of you started following God 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago. And I'm not trying to judge your heart, but here's what's happened in many people. You're no longer a follower. You went from follower to fan. You went from passionate, completely yielded, obedient servant of God to somewhere in the cheap seats just spectating at the show. And the Holy Spirit will come in these meetings and in these sermons, and he will convict and he will convince every one of us. You see, because Jesus is about the individual. And he's more concerned with your commitment than he is your comfort. Somebody just grunt or say amen or, oh, wow, this is going to hurt, or I got in the wrong series, or let's go to lunch, whatever you want to say. It's all good. You know, what if, in fact, the words of Jesus are completely true? What if the most important question you can ever answer in your life and for eternity is this: am I a true follower of Jesus? What if Matthew 7:21 is absolutely correct when Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. For on that day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we go to church in your name? And the Lord will look at them and he will say these words, I never even knew you. You see, there's enough in Scripture, the shocking, astounding, confronting words of Jesus that ought to cause every one of us to consider our walk with him. Am I a Christ follower? This is not to have condemnation and fear. Oh, am I really saved? No, God wants you to live with full assurance of your salvation. But he wants every bit of deception to be broken off our minds. Every bit of stale, dead religion that would cause me to be a fan without being on the field, God wants that broken off my life. Anything in my spirit that would say, hey, you know, I can just watch someone else fight the fight and I'll get in on, you know, whatever I need at the moment. The Lord wants to bring us up to a new level in Jesus' name. Amen? I have noticed something about Jesus that's different than me, quite a few things. Some I should confess, and here's one. You know, when I preach, when preachers preach, we try to appeal to people and the crowds to stay with us. You know, I'm always telling you, come to church, come back to church, and still to this moment, I don't want you to leave. Yeah, but preachers and pastors and leaders and business people and politicians and world leaders, we need the crowd. We want the crowd to hang out. And many times the church will do whatever they need to do to make sure the crowd keeps showing up. Jesus didn't really worry about that. You see, his conversations were not about amassing a crowd. And sure, they showed up. Why? Because there was free food. There were blind eyes open, dead people raised, miracles taking place, probably good music at many of the festivals. It was just a great place to be. But what Jesus did is he had conversations, and he preached sermons, and he had dialogue that did something in all the followers and the fans, and here's what it did. There was a DTR moment. How many of you know what a DTR moment is? A few of you? How many single people do we have at all the gatherings? All the single folks, just raise your hand. Single folks, you should know what the DTR moment is. Here's what it is. It's called define the relationship. Yes. And so you met her at church, you met her at the singles meeting, you met her online, you met him online, you got together, you had the coffee, you had the meal, good time, woo, I think there's chemistry. He called back, she called back, we did it the second time, that was cool, that worked out pretty well, there's hope, there's doubt, there's fear, there's all that stuff, anxiety, stress. And at some point in the journey, 4 or 5 dates in, somewhere, someone says, I think we should DTR this thing. I think we should define the relationship. And if one of the partners has, commitment issues, and most of the times it's the guys, it seems to be that way. As soon as you say, I think we should define the relationship, their response is, I think you just did. I'm out. Relationships must be defined. And Jesus, what he would do, he would minister to the crowds, but then he would come to individuals and he would preach such a word that it would define this. Are you truly a follower? Are you a disciple? Or are you just a fan? Now, a key text that we won't get into today, we'll break down in the weeks to come, but I want you to see this as a launch verse for this complete series. It's the bold words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Look at this. He said, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, when? Daily. And follow me. And so we're gonna talk about that. Today, I just want to give you this brief message as a way of introduction. We're going to look at some sound bites from one sermon that Jesus preached that separated the fans from the followers. Now we're going to be looking at John 6, not all the verses, I believe there's 71 of them, but just a few cameos from some conversations and from a sermon that Jesus preached in a city or a village called Capernaum on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, a lot happened in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where Jesus fed the multitude with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's where he sent the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, and the storm came up, and they were scared to death. And he walked out on the water and said, "Peace, be still." And it's the chapter where Jesus preaches this sermon that separated the fans from the followers. So let's go to the word of the Lord. We'll pick it up here in verse 1. John 6, it says, "After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, and a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick." Time out right there. It's not necessarily a negative thing that the crowds followed him. The problem was that for many of them, their commitment and their relationship stopped right there. They saw the miracles. They were a part of the big buzz and the crusade. They received the free food, but their commitment level never went past that level right there. And so Jesus is going to identify that. Verse 3, "Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him." Here they come, man. Here comes the fan base. "Turning to Philip, he asked, 'Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?' He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, 'Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them.' Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, 'Hey, there's a young boy here, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, but what good is that in a huge crowd?' And Jesus said, 'Just tell everybody to sit down.'" How many of you guys know about this miracle right here? This is the miracle of the all-you-can-eat buffet. Yeah, this is the miracle of just some good food and hang out with Jesus, and he's preaching about love and the kingdom of God. Do you know that there are times where everywhere Jesus went, the scripture tells us that everyone was healed. People were bringing their sick, their paralyzed, the blind, the leprous, and he healed them all. And in a context of a culture where starvation was common, food was scarce, if there wasn't rain, people didn't eat. To be a half day's journey, a full day journey away from home and have someone provide a hot meal or all the bread. I don't know if it was hot. I made that part up. But I'm thinking, hey, if he's multiplying, I'm thinking some warm French bread with a little bit of garlic, maybe some cheese on it. Who knows what the Holy Spirit will do if we believe. Think about this. They're so impressed. They're moved. They're huge fans. Verse 14 says, "When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, 'Surely he's the prophet we've been expecting.'" They were saying, "Jesus, you're the man, you're the guy we've been waiting for, and we are huge fans." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Just a detail, but I love it. This happened more than once in the ministry of Jesus. One time they're getting ready to throw him off a cliff. This time they're getting ready to make him king. Other times people were storming around him. He had to just step back in the boat and head out to the water. But Jesus would do this. After the ministry time, the multitudes were there. He would just kind of get over to the edge of the crowd and, "Hey, look over there." And then he would slip away. Stealth Jesus. That's what he did. So he's out, meets up with his boys later, says, "Hey, go to the other side. I want to go to Capernaum." The storm happens. He does that whole deal. And then everybody wakes up the next morning, the day after the great all-you-can-eat buffet, and they realize that Jesus and the disciples have taken off. Verse 24, pick it up. "Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, hey, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed," look at this, "but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." Now, this is a different sermon we're getting ready to go into. Jesus' opening statement, he said, "You're not here for me. You're not here because I was sent from God and I'm doing signs and wonders because I am the Messiah. You're here because of what you can get out of it. You're here because the all-you-can-eat buffet. He begins to describe what a fan looks like. And here's what a fan of Jesus and a fan of church and a fan of the Father's house looks like. As long as it works for me, I'm in. And again, I'm not here to thin the crowd or offend you. But with thousands of people coming on the weekend and calling this their home church, I've seen a lot of fans come and go. And here's what fans look like. As long as it's serving me, as long as the ministry is affecting my felt need, as long as my kids are in something that they like and everything's working out great, and we do try to do as much of that as possible, well, then I'm a fan. But as soon as there's conflict, confrontation, things that require spiritual growth, sacrifice, giving, tithing, commitment, then what happens is the fans start going, whoa, I don't know if I, not quite as much fun as the last crusade. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. He begins to separate the fans from the followers. So they answer, they're pretty bold about this. Hey, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? What do you got? Come on, Messiah, what do you got? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're taunting Jesus. Like, if you're the real deal, do that bread thing again. Come on, bring that fish deal. Maybe let's throw some prime rib in there. I don't know, what do you got? And so they are clearly there for what they can get out of the event and get out of Jesus. And Jesus' response in verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. Verse 51, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Okay, this is where the meeting gets weird. This is where the sermon gets awkward. This is where the crowd gets nervous. Because if you go to church and you know some scripture, raised Catholic or Lutheran or Pentecostal, you have context of this verse. You know that the Lord's body was broken for us. You know that his blood was shed. And when we take communion, it's representing the sacrifice at Calvary. They had no context. All of a sudden, this guy breaks into cannibalism theology. Hey, if you eat my flesh, you're going to live. What Jesus was saying is, I am the menu. Listen, when you cross the line from fan to follower, you don't come to church, you don't serve Jesus, you don't read the Bible, you don't go to the programs just to see what you can get out of it. It's not like, Lord, if you love me, you'll heal my sick relative. Lord, if you're real, you'll fix my marriage. Lord, if your promises are true, you'll rescue the business. Lord, if you're really who they say you are, you'll give me a new husband. You give me a girlfriend that loves you and has a great job and will bankroll me for the rest of my life. I'm sorry, word of knowledge. Come back, Dave. No, when you cross the line from fan to follower, you're saying, I'm not here for the bread that he's serving. I'm here for the bread that he is. I'm here because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm here to partake of him. And so then he presses in a little further on this. He says the people begin arguing with each other about what he meant. Verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and what? And drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Now at this point, people are leaving the gathering. And I don't like when people leave when I preach. I know the nursery numbers come up and people leave, but occasionally people leave because they're bored. My bad. But occasionally people leave because they don't like the content of the sermon or lunch is more important or they don't want to miss the kickoff of the game. I get that. But I've never had people leave a meeting like Jesus did. I mean, they all started getting up. They're like, dear, get the lunch, get the blanket, where are the kids, grab the camels, I'm out. This guy was doing the cannibalism thing. Now he's doing the vampire message, the drink blood deal. We gone. Now, at this point, the disciples are getting pretty nervous. You see, the crowd was important to the disciples because as long as there was a crowd and a movement, the Roman leaders, the Roman government was afraid to confront Jesus and this growing movement of people. They backed off. So the crowd was their security. And it's the same for political leaders and business owners and, you know, nation rulers. It has always been that way. And even for pastors, you know, we want the security of the crowd. Jesus is far more concerned with your personal commitment than keeping you in the crowd. And so he just leans right in and he makes that statement. Now, verse 60, well, before I go to verse 60, let me just, a little thought here. I think the disciples probably got so nervous. It wouldn't surprise me, and it's not in scripture, just a thought. Indulge me. I think maybe Peter was sent out by the rest of the disciples, said, hey, have you seen the crowd? They're all leaving. They're scattering. Tell Jesus, man, we got to fix this. He's like, Jesus, just a minute. Jesus is like, yeah, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And Peter's like, wait a minute, we'll be right back. Okay, band's going to take a 5-minute break. Visit amongst yourselves. Lord, come on. You got to, I don't know if you see what's happening here. Everybody's taking off. The crowd is thinning. People are arguing. They're mad. You got to find, do something. You know that sermon you preached yesterday about love and the good shepherd and the lamb thing? That was great. Or one of those parables nobody understands, but they're intriguing. Tell them one of those. You know, how about that open blind eye thing? That was magnificent. I saw a blind guy over here on row 3. Come here, come here. Don't you think? And Jesus is like, no, step back. Because he was doing something here. It was a DTR moment. He was defining the relationship of everybody in the crowd. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. This is a dividing line. This is a difficult statement. Who can accept it? In other words, they're saying, this is too much. This is a game changer. I can't follow past this point. Now, if you follow Jesus, and I pray that you are, if you follow Jesus very long, you know this is real. There will come moments in your journey with him where you will have a crisis of faith. The free food, all-you-can-eat buffet, cool. You know, presence of God, cool. Small group is good for a while. And then there will be a challenge where God will say, I want you to make this decision. I want you to stop doing that. Actually, this principle of tithing, it's for you. There will be a moment where you're like, hey, game changer, hard saying, can't go past there. And that is the dividing line where many people who would call themselves Christ followers, they step back off the playing field into the bleachers and go, you know, I'm just going to be a fan at a distance because this is too much for me. But listen closely. The true fulfillment in life, the best version of your life, the ultimate version of you is on the other side of complete commitment, on the other side of the hard sayings or the things that God asks you to do that you don't know if you can follow him into that narrow place. There will be a John chapter 6, verse 60 moment in your journey. There will be many of them. And if you recognize it on the other side of full commitment, that's where the fullness of your future comes to pass. And then a sad verse, you would know it just by the location, John 6:66. So, you know, it's got to be dismal. But John 6:66 says this. After hearing these things, many of his disciples walked away and what? No longer followed Jesus. This was the DTR moment where the fans fled and where the true disciples stayed. Now, when it says no, many of his disciples, this is not talking about the 12. It's not talking about the crowd. It's believed that there were hundreds of people that followed Jesus throughout Nazareth, Sea of Galilee, that whole region. And wherever he went, they would say, we believe he's the Messiah. We believe in his teaching. And now even those who committed to follow him had turned away. So this meeting that was thousands of people, they're all fleeing and scattering and the animals are headed out and the kids are crying and everybody's leaving the gathering. And Jesus turns to his 12. His closest companions, in verse 67, he turned and said to them, do you want to walk away too? Do you want to walk away too? Let me ask you, have you hit a crisis in your faith where you've asked this question, do I stay or do I go? I've been at these crossroads, these impasses of faith. After, you know, Don and I did get married and gave all we had and served God and traveled and did this music band thing. I remember being a believer for about 2 years. I'm in my mid-20s, and the bottom just fell out for me. The band broke up, as they do, watch VH1. The money wasn't there anymore. Everything went sideways, and I was out of money, direction, passion. I felt distant from God, and here I am, a young believer, early in life, early in ministry, and I was at this moment thinking, is this really worth it? Is it really worth it to continue to follow him? Now, this is the moment the disciples are having. And if you've walked with God very long at all, you've probably experienced this. You thought, man, life ain't much better right now than it was before. Yeah, sure, I'm saved, but I just don't get it anymore. It's not working for me anymore. And to that question, when the Lord looks at you and me personally and says, are you going to walk away as well? Are you going to be a fan instead of a true follower? I love Peter's response in this moment. Look at this. Simon Peter answered him. Here's what he said. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Can you say that with me? To whom shall we go? Now, there's the question in being a follower. If you unfollow Jesus, who will you follow? If you won't follow him through the tough seasons and the tough decisions of life and you decide, you know, I can't stay with the program any longer, you will follow something or someone in that vacuum because none of us live without spiritual leadership, even if that leader is an idol or if it's self. So I have to ask that question. You have to ask that question. If I'm not going to be a truly devoted follower of Christ, then where else is there to go? And then I love Peter's follow-up to this in verse 69. He says, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Here's what he was saying. And I hope you're either there right now or you're growing to this point. Here's what he's saying. Lord, we've seen too much. We've heard too much. We've spent time with you. When you hit your crisis of faith, when you get as low as you possibly can go, if you have tasted of his goodness, if you've studied his word, if you've stood in his presence with your hands raised, if you've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, if you've experienced the kindness and the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness of Jesus, you will be able as a true disciple to make this declaration. I have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And when I was in a crisis of faith in my mid-20s and deeply considered just headed back to where I came from, I had to answer two questions. Where else am I going to go? Who else am I going to depend on for the rest of my life? And I came up with this answer. There is no one except Jesus. There is nobody else for me. There's no other Savior. There's no other Redeemer. There's no one else who's written my name on his hand. There's no one else who has all the days of my life in his book. There's no one else who has my best interests at heart except for the one who went to the cross for me. So once you answer that question and say, God, I don't have anywhere else to go. And the way that you make that declaration is you believe and you know, you've tasted and you've seen. That's why every week in every message, there's an appeal for those that are on the fringes. Come in close. Spectators, get to know him. Those of you who haven't tasted the depths of worship, come on in with us. Don't just come to the crowd. Don't be a fan in the gatherings. Get up close and personal and know him. Not for the moment so much. It's for what's coming in your future. Because there will come a day when everything is stripped from you in regards to friendships and gatherings and the emotions of the weekend services. And it will come down to this, your personal commitment to the Savior, your connection with him, and that faith that indwells you that says, I believe and I know that he is the Son of God. And based on that decision, I'm not going anywhere else. So today, as we conclude, two questions. To whom else will we go, Lord? Where can we go? I pray that you've answered that in your heart. If you're here and maybe say, well, man, maybe I am a fan because I've kind of come into church and back out and I serve God for a while and then I do my own thing. Maybe the Lord is asking you today, where else can you go? Where else will you land? And then here's the question I want to end with. What would you be if you fully committed to Christ? What would Jesus make of all of our lives if we crossed the line and said, I'm all in, I'm fully committed, I will follow Jesus all the days of my life, no matter what? What is your capacity? What's the best version of you? A few years ago, I was playing golf with a pastor friend. I had a moment that stuck with me. You ever had this conversation? You're in a casual conversation with somebody, a friend, a relative, a mom, dad, and they say something in passing. They make a statement that sticks in your heart. And they probably forgot about it 5 minutes later, if that long. But you can remember it 5 years later, 15 years later. I had one of these moments. I'm playing a fairly sporadic round of golf, as I do, which means moments of brilliance surrounded by complete collapse. And, you know, my golf game can look like that. And I think I hit a horrible shot and sprayed one into the neighbor's house or something. And I remember my pastor friend, he looked at me, he goes, "Come on, Pastor Dave, you've got a lot more in you than that." And when he said that, it stuck in my heart. It wasn't about the golf game. It was about the season of life I was in. It was about the call of God on my life. And I still carry that. It's been years ago. He said, "Come on, you've got a lot more in you than that." And I would prophesy that over many of you today. There's a lot more in you than you've seen revealed because of where you're standing in your commitment to Christ. There's a lot more potential and capacity and increase and gifting and joy and peace. But it's on the other side. And where the deception is now if I cross that line, my life will be diminished. So I'm going to stay back here and hang on to the temporal and hang on to my security. And I'm going to hang on to the boyfriend I know I shouldn't have or the money God wants me to give or the lifestyle that's providing some ease and comfort and temporary relief. And your loving Savior is saying, let it go. Let it go. Cross the line. And yes, there's death involved and there's sacrifice involved. But on the other side of the cross is the resurrection power that you're longing for. There's a life and a hope and a future. We've seen it again and again, haven't we? This guy runs up to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah. I'll follow you anywhere. What have I got to do?" And Jesus goes into the dialogue. He says, "Hey, keep all the commandments." Check. Been keeping them all since I was a young boy. Big smile on his face. And then he said this, well, he goes down a couple lists, and then he says, final thing. He says, one more thing is required because Jesus discerned where this guy's heart was. He says, he was a wealthy man. He said, "Sell your stuff and give it to the poor and follow me." That was the dividing line for him. That doesn't mean that God looks at every disciple and says, "Hey, sell your house and give it to the poor and follow me." No, but for him, his security, his identity was in his wealth. And the Lord said, for you, you're going to have to break that off and trust me for your financial future. And it says that he went away sad. But as you read the scripture, here's what the Lord said. There's nobody who's given up houses and land and relationships and family members in this life for his sake and for the sake of the gospel that will not receive 100-fold in this life and the life to come. Here's what Jesus said. I guarantee you cannot sacrifice or give up anyone or anything that I will not multiply back to you. That is my guarantee for your future. It's a no-lose proposition. So what will your life look like on the other side of full commitment? I pray today that you'll come out of the bleacher seats if you're a fan and you'll say, "I want to be a follower." And I pray for the followers that you'll be more determined than ever to say, "I believe and I know that he's the Son of God, the Holy One of God. So I'm all in for the rest of my days until I see him face to face." Amen.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org. or call our office at 707-455-7790.